Glad we can all be together today. We're continuing in the study of Luke. We're in chapter 13, and we're ready for verse 31, 13:31 today. So, Brother Jack has the mic, and if you have comments, just raise your hand, let it be known. We'll get the microphone to you. We hope you'll have comments today as we continue on in this study. I've asked Chris if he would have an opening prayer for us this morning. Jack, get you the mic.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank you, God, for this wonderful day that we may come together and study your word. We ask your blessings on this lesson, Lord, and we ask you help us have open minds and hearts to see the true value of the words of your son Jesus in the book of Luke, that Bill may help us to understand the lessons we must learn, and we may apply those lessons every day. This we ask in Jesus your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Beginning in verse 31, consider the verses down through verse 35, 13:31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" As Jesus continues on his journey to Jerusalem and healing, teaching, preaching, great crowds following him, the disciples, the apostles, and he takes every opportunity that he can to preach and teach to them. But the leaders of the day did not like this. They did not like what Jesus was saying. They did not like the influence that he was having among the common people. They come to Jesus and say, "We'd like you to get out of our territory. We don't want you around anymore teaching and preaching." They wanted to silence him, do away, if they could, with the influence that he was having with the people. They didn't have any power, of course, to compel Jesus to leave. So they use the threat of Herod wants to kill you. So this was the threat they used to try to get Jesus to leave this area. And Jesus was not intimidated by this at all. He knew that his time had not yet come, that he was not through with the work that he was sent to do. So he says to them, "Go and tell that fox," referring to Herod. And this was the character of Herod. He was a sly and cunning and crafty and deceitful person. And this was Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, and the one who had authorized the killing of John the Baptist. So Jesus, not being bothered by this at all, he says that I must cast out demons and heal the sick today, tomorrow, and the next day. And this was Jesus' work, that he was to teach and preach and to heal and to do the things that he had been sent to do. He must continue on his journey to Jerusalem because a prophet should not be killed outside of Jerusalem. I continue on to the city that kills and stones the prophets at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And he has a lament over Jerusalem as he thinks about this, that many times I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, safe, secure, but you were not willing. Were not willing for me to do this. This great opportunity that is yours, presented to you at this time, will be lost. There will be a terrible price to be paid for this because you were not willing to accept. Your house, he says, I think referring to their nation, will be left desolate. And we know this came to pass in AD 70. The nation of Israel will be destroyed, left desolate, no longer a nation, no longer God's chosen. The latter part of verse 35, some interpret to be the time when the Jews as a nation would turn to the Lord. I tend to look at this as Jesus' second coming. He says, I think once this opportunity that you have now to hear the preaching and teaching and see my work, once this opportunity is passed, his judgment will come upon you, your opportunity to see him, to acknowledge him, will be the same as it is for all peoples then. You're no longer the chosen people of God, but your opportunities to serve him will be the same as for all peoples of the world. Spiritual Israel now will be God's house, not the chosen people, the physical nation of Israel anymore. The spiritual Israel will be God's house, and that, I think, referring to the church. Your comments on these verses.
I was thinking verse 25 when they say, Lord, Lord, open for us, reminds me of the time when God shut the door of the ark. He's saying, you know, there's a time it's too late. Noah had preached and preached and preached to no avail, and the time Jesus was here, his teaching had not been to any avail. And I think we see as we keep going further that he keeps using stronger words against those Pharisees and those who are speaking against him. And he calls them, you know, workers of iniquity. And we see his language just get stronger and stronger towards these groups.
Yep. Very good. Thank you. And it, of course, is going to lead to them becoming more and more worked up about this. They said the only way we can silence this is to put him to death. Now, Doug.
It is interesting in verse 35, he's talking about Jerusalem, not the people he's speaking to. He's talking about Jerusalem and about specifically, and because that's what he was talking about up before. And then when he says, "Until the time you won't see me, until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The next time Jerusalem, next time he goes into Jerusalem is on the back of a donkey. And the people are chanting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And so it may be, I think it very well could be a reference to the second coming as well. But I think it's also appropriate to look at it as Jesus is saying, "Jerusalem, I wanted to do so many things for you. And I'm not going back to you until the end, until it's too late."
Yeah.
Which would be when he comes in on the donkey.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Good reference, and certainly could be referring to that as well because those words are used. Yeah, Chris?
To go off what Brother Doug said, I think verse 32 where it says, "Tell that fox," I think is also very telling on verse 35. For a fox is, for the Pharisees were acting very much like a fox. They didn't come out in the open. They weren't out open and honest about what they wanted to do because they knew the people wouldn't accept it. So they did it, they planned what they did from the shadows and didn't intend to do things. And I think that goes well with what it said. Their house has left you desolate. For there's nothing left in the Pharisees. They don't have the courage to do what is right, or even what they think was right, if it's wrong.
Yep. Okay, very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Jesus did have a feeling for his fellow countrymen, and we see this in the many things that he did. As he began his ministry, it was mostly among the Jews and for the Jews. And he had a great feeling for them and certainly would have liked for them to have repented and accepted him for what he was and what he was doing. And it was a sad thing, I think, for the Lord to have come to this point. Where he felt this way about Jerusalem, that they did not want, by and large, most of the Jews. Some accepted, but most did not, and this caused him a great deal of sadness, I think. Anyone else on these verses? Okay, let's go on into chapter 14 then. Look at the first six verses here in chapter 14. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. This account here is similar to one that we look back in chapter 13, verses 11 to 17. The Pharisees continued to watch Jesus for any occasion that they might be able to accuse him. This was something that they did each and every time that they had an opportunity. There was a man there as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers to eat bread on the Sabbath, and he said he had dropsy, which I think is probably an ailment of the legs, and he was not able to walk and perform the way that he should. Jesus, seeing him, he asked the lawyers and the Pharisees that were there with him, Would it be lawful for me to heal this man on the Sabbath? And they kept silent. They know that they had previously taught that it would not be lawful on the Sabbath to do this, but at the same time, they did not want to deny this man his being healed either. If he had the opportunity to be healed that day, so they said nothing. And we find that many times that Jesus puts them to silence, that they are not able to answer the things and the questions that Jesus puts to him for various reasons. So Jesus healed the man, and he gave them an answer similar to the one over in chapter 13, that would any of you not rescue your donkey or your ox that had fallen in a ditch? And they could not or would not answer him concerning this. So again, he puts them to silence by the things that he says and the things that he does, and they could not answer him on this question that he puts to them. What are your thoughts on these verses, 1 to 6?
It's interesting all the times that Jesus challenges their thinking about the Sabbath, because a lot of the rules and regulations that they followed for the Sabbath, God didn't give. And so when he asks them this, they have to decide, okay, the law of Moses doesn't say you can't get your donkey out of a pit. But Yet our rules would indicate that you couldn't. You'd have to leave it there until Sunday, until the next day. And so they're caught in a position where they have to admit one of two things. They either have to admit that they are adding things to the rules and that are not important, or they have to admit that Jesus is right. And they don't want to admit either one. And so they stay silent because they know no matter what they answer, Jesus is already going to have a condemnation against them for the answer.
Yeah. Yeah.
And to me, that's interesting because you have a group of people that are binding heavy burdens, Jesus said, and they know it. They know it. They know they're doing this for control, that it's not really true. It's not what God wanted. And yet they continue to bind those because it's how they get their power. It's how they get their control. And I think that's why God tells us, be careful you're not adding to the rules. Not being more stringent than I have been. Because if you are, then there's only one reason that you're being more stringent, and that's because you desire power or control. Mm-hmm. And the power or control should be God's, not man's.
Mm-hmm. Yep, very good. Thank you. They placed heavy burdens on the people, but didn't keep them themselves even. Things that they said they did not do. So. Very good. Thank you.
Bill, it does say, or people do say, that the silence of Scripture shouts loudly. And by their silence, they're echoing that thought.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Do you have a comment, Paul?
I think one of the things their silence says is it points out their hypocrisy, what hypocrites they really are.
Okay, let's go on down to verses 7 through 11 then, if we could. So he told them a parable to those that were invited when he noted how they chose the best seats, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus is still at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, and he observed those that came into the house, how they chose the seats that they wanted to sit at for this meal. And he noticed that they wanted the best seats. They chose the choice locations. So he told them a parable about this. And this is an example that he uses here that we might not be familiar with today. But it was a custom of the day, I guess, as they came in to have different seats located. Some were choice, some were not. They reclined at meals a lot of times, and the choice seats would be, the more honorable seats would be next to the host, that they might be able to sit as close to the host as they could. Jesus says, do not do this. Do not choose the best seats, because someone more honorable, and I quote quotation marks about honorable, someone more honorable might come in and you would be asked to move down in the seating arrangement. and you would be shamed because of this. But he says, choose the least desirable seat, and then maybe you will be asked to move up. And you will receive honor then from those that are there because you have been asked to move up into a better seat. Verse 11, I think, is the lesson that he was teaching, and to his audience and also for us today, I think, on the importance of humility. It's a spiritual lesson for us as well today. When he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and this is in God's eyes, I think, as we consider this, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted in God's eyes. So humility is something that is required of a Christian from the very beginning, to be able to yield ourselves, our will, to God, to realize that we are sinners, to humble ourselves then and knowing that we are in need of salvation, that we need God's grace, that we need this through the gospel, and we accept this, we humble ourselves before him, and we continue then as we continue on in our spiritual walk to humble ourselves as a servant. As a servant, we are called servants many times in the scriptures. As a servant of God. And also, and we do this in relating, I think, to our fellow Christians as well. There are many scriptures that teach on humility and our attitude with our fellow man, with God, and ourselves, that humility is one of the prime things that we need in order to serve him in the way that we should. There are several scriptures that I jotted down on this. We won't take time to turn to all these, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, James chapter 4, verse 6 through 10, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Your thoughts on these verses, 7 to 11.
I think one of the things we can see here is a contrast. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they exalted themselves before God. And the Christ teaching is that you humble yourself basically before all, and then Christ will exalt you. But, you know, you're not to do it yourself. And any glory you give that you give to Jesus. The Pharisees exalted themselves, and they gave no glory to Jesus at all.
Good.
One of my favorite passages is in the Old Testament is Isaiah 52 and 53. And he's described as a servant. My servant, says the Father. And then we go on and see all the things that the Creator of heaven and earth humbled himself to do on our behalf. And so this lesson, so late in his ministry, and then on the very night he was betrayed, what did he do? He became a servant and washed their feet. And this is the greatest attribute I think he wants to see in his people, is they serve their brethren and their neighbors and in the way that he did. And it cost him a lot, suffering and pain and humiliation, but yet he humbled himself and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And that was the great lesson he was trying to teach his apostles, and who knows how many other disciples that were there, you know, and they lived what Jesus taught. And so I think that's important for us to remember that service to one another is one of the greatest things that we can do.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you very much. It is, and it's taught in many, many places, as Ed says, beginning in the Old Testament and continued on in the New as well. Many lessons on it.
One thing I look at here is Jesus giving social advice, giving advice on how to basically how to promote yourself without promoting yourself. But what he does is he turns around and he turns that which would normally we'd look at as, you know, underhanded or, you know, trying to be sneaky about getting something without looking like you're wanting to get something. He turns that around and turns it into a spiritual lesson. And one thing I see as I look at Jesus interacting with people on a daily basis, he's constantly doing that. He's constantly taking a situation that's going on around him and finding a spiritual lesson in it that he can express, that he can teach somehow. And I think that's a good example for us. That there's always, we talk about looking for an opportunity. Well, you really don't have to look very far if you're looking for an opportunity. And I know I miss them all the time. But I think it's important for us to look at that and see that Jesus just used whatever was going on around him and found a spiritual message that he could convey through that situation.
Very good. Thank you. And he does this over and over in the parables. He continues to teach in the way of parables all the time, which is taking, as Doug says, something in the our everyday life and making a spiritual application to it.
Yeah. Hey, along with that, it's never good to be an obvious person that's trying to exalt himself. We don't like those kind of people. Yeah. But the way to exalt yourself is to be eager to do the lowly things and the things that help for edification and exhortation and instruction. Those are the things that maybe won't get you at the high table on earth, but certainly you will be exalted in heaven for that.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
That there's two scriptures in James, and one I think you mentioned, but it says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Mm-hmm. And then down a couple of verses it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Yep, very good. Thank you. Yeah, we want God to be the one lifting us up, not ourselves. When we do lift ourselves up, then we're being prideful many times and not humble. Okay, let's consider verses 12 through 14. And he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So he has given a lesson in the parable that we just looked at for the guest. This lesson now he's giving is for the host, where he was invited into the house. And he continues on the lesson of humility, and he also adds in generosity to that. So humility, generosity. When you have a feast, do not make a big deal, not make a big show of it. With your friends and your rich neighbors and your relatives, expecting that you might be invited back or be repaid. So don't make a big deal of it with your friends and relatives. It would be better to ask those from whom you would not expect to be repaid. It's better to give a feast for those that you would not expect to get a return invite from them. The blind, the lame, the maimed, the poor. And you will be blessed if you do this. You will be blessed for this act of kindness now. And also you'll be blessed by God in this regard. So for us today, as we think about this, I think we also, as we consider humility, then consider also the generosity that we also always have in our minds and our thoughts, that for those that are not as fortunate as we are, the downtrodden, as Jesus mentions them here, the lame, the maimed, the blind, the blessings that we receive from God can bless others also. If we are blessed, then we can bless others that might be in need. Even if we know that they're not going to be able to return the favor, we're not looking to bless someone and help someone, hoping that they will be able to return the favor for us. God will bless us now. He'll bless us at the resurrection of the just. And this is an attitude that begins in the heart. It begins with humility. It spills over into generosity. All actions we know begin with thoughts from our heart. And we know also that all blessings come from God. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we are able to do, all blessings come from God. If we are blessed more and more, then we ought to bless others more and more as we are blessed more and more. I think this is the spiritual lesson that we can take from this. There's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Goes along with this. We won't turn and read that, but good scripture to go along with these thoughts. What are your thoughts on verses 12 through 14?
When I read these accounts, I like to put myself in the position of somebody that's there, and what would I be thinking? And so if I'm one of the guests at the supper, here I am, and Jesus is saying, I've been going about this all wrong. I'm not thinking this through, and I'm not doing this the right way. I need to think less of myself so that somebody else will show me that I'm more important than I thought I was. And then, if I'm the host, while Jesus is doing that, I'm thinking, yeah, you know, put them in their place, show them what's what. And then he turns to me and he says, by the way, none of these people should even be here. And now I'm rethinking, well, okay, so now he's turned that on me and it's time for me to rethink. And then we're not there yet, but in just a minute we're going to find out that at least one individual that's there didn't get the memo, didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach, because he immediately tries to exalt himself by saying something that he thinks is going to be received well by Jesus and by the other people that are there. And Jesus turns that around on him, that no, you're not understanding what's going on. So when I look at this, I think, well, when Jesus is telling me the things that I'm reading him say, am I catching it? Am I understanding? Or am I looking at it in a way that is causing me to not get the concept and then not follow through and live the concept afterwards? So this is just an interesting account to me because of that, because we see the reaction of the people that are listening and the reaction of the person that invited everybody, and then a third reaction by somebody that thought they were trying to do the right thing but weren't getting what Jesus was trying to say. So it's important for us, I think, to look at these things and say, okay, what am I supposed to get out of this? And we've been doing that. But I just think that's, I always think that's interesting.
Yep. Very good. Thank you. Anyone else on this?
The, you know, one of the recurring themes in the Old and New Testament is you will reap what you sow. And all that will be evident at the resurrection of the just, and the unjust will all be resurrected, some unto life and some unto everlasting torment. But it's so important in how we serve one another, how we treat one another. Are we faithful to the word of truth? Are we dedicated to it? Do we love to assemble with the saints? And for the purpose of being built up or building other people up? I mean, all this factors in to that last day. And that's where we should be looking. What am I doing today that's going to have me in good standing on that day?
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Appreciate it. Anyone else on this? Okay, once again, I appreciate your comments. We are out of time again. Lord's Day next, if Lord willing, we will begin with verse 15 of chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 15.